this morning. I've had this jolly niggly cold all week, so I think I still have the croaky, sexy voice. So I wonder if actually someone could do me a little favour and get me a glass of water. That would be great. Don't all rush at the same time. That'd be nice. Yeah. Turn around and say hello to someone. Yeah. Thanks. Oh, is that for you, Chris, or is that for me? I appreciate that, Chris. Thanks very much. Thank you. Okay. Ruby's walking the Grand Canyon today, as you do. So I think she's still got a couple of weeks away. And we do have this newcomers thing at lunchtime today. It's at number 2 Hutt Road. Now, Hutt Road is off Churchill Road, so it's only 2 minutes walk from here. And so if would like to make your way around there, if you're a newcomer, that'd be great. We have soup and we have buns and some cake and some coffee and so forth and so on. Yeah, so at the Hutt, number 2 Hutt Road. Okay. So we have two messages to go, if you like, in our teaching around the afterlife. And today our topic is a sober one. It's a sad one. And it's on the topic of hell. So I'm not too sure if you knew about that when you came in. And then in 2 weeks' time... In 2 weeks' time, we do the last one in this series, and that will be on heaven, okay? So that's heaven. I always find when you do these sad and sober topics, one has to be soaked in love and grace and compassion. Because sometimes, you know, you do get some people who speak on the topic of hell in an overly strident kind of forthright manner. And it comes across as so uncaring, actually. Whereas I think this is a topic that we have to enter into with a lot of caution. And not just with our heads, but also our hearts. So could we pray? That would be great. Our God, we come to this topic this morning, one that we... As you know, we don't rant and rave about a lot, understandably. But it is a part of the book that you wrote that we didn't write. And so we must do justice to that which you have covered in the Bible. And we're being faithful this morning to all of Scripture. But help us to approach this in an appropriate spirit. Grant us wisdom, clarity. And may it be that we go from this building after this topic more caring and compassionate to lost people. So do your divine activity this morning. May this be your work. May your will be done in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Right. Since Easter, friends, and for those who are just visiting us this morning, we've done this series on the afterlife. I just felt that, you know, we do Easter, which is a phenomenal time in the church's calendar, and it's all about... this God who took on the form of human flesh and came to this planet as he said he would. So he's a God who keeps promises, who was incredibly faithful. And he came here and took into himself all the pain and hurt and wickedness and evil of this world, which is an incredible act of sacrifice. And God vindicated, God accepted all that Jesus did. And through God's power, Jesus rose from the dead. And I've just actually been reading this amazing book recently about this young woman who was an out-and-out atheist. And it's about her journey towards faith in the risen Christ. And she's an academic, and I mean, it's just a remarkable story. I haven't quite finished it yet. And she came to see that there is no other explanation for the empty tomb other than that this Jesus Christ rose from the dead and is alive today. So that's where we started way back in Easter, which was a couple of months ago now. But I thought, you know, what does our resurrection life look like? And so we did this series on the afterlife, and we're coming towards the end. And I wonder if we could have the next slide up, Fiona. And we've been working on this sequence. And it goes like this. Life as we know it. And then there is death. And death, as I've said before, has a 100% strike rate. You know, we're all going to have that experience one day. But despite what is, you know, felt, we don't go straight to our ultimate destination, but rather there are places in God's scheme that are kind of waiting places where we are conscious and we are resting and we are being refreshed in God's presence and love. And so for the Christian, on the left-hand side, that is paradise. Why the waiting? Because, you see, if heaven is going to be on this earth is not yet ready to receive its people for eternity. So there has to be this waiting place. And so there is a kind of a one-step, two-step process in terms of the afterlife. So for paradise, for Christians, and then there is this waiting place called Hades for those who haven't connected with Jesus Christ. Then there is the ultimate coming of Jesus, his second coming, and when he comes, he will judge and he will put to right things in this world. Our God is a God of justice, and enough is enough. And as I said at one time, you know, you often hear people say, you know, is there anybody, will somebody please just fix this? Well, ultimately that is going to happen on that day. And that is called judgment. But it'll be a fair judgment. The God of Scripture is a God who takes everything into account. In fact, I can't think of anyone better to judge. And then there'll be those that go to their ultimate life, resurrection. And for them, that will be heaven on this earth. The veil that separates heaven and earth will be lifted, and God's presence will absolutely renew, transform this current earth. I mean, God is a God who's the creator, and he never gives up on that which he started to do. He never gives up on the human project, and he never gives up on the planet. This planet is a wonderful place, and what he wants to do is to renew it that we might live here forever. Now, who's not to want this? But there will be this other ultimate destination called hell, and that's our topic this morning. Now, I have to give a bit of an introduction here. I don't know too much about this topic this morning. and nor do you. I mean, we are not actually given a lot of material in Scripture on this topic. For example, it's not one of the major themes in half of the New Testament, which is Paul's letters. He doesn't wax on about it. It's not mentioned at all in the book of Acts. And even if you go to the book of Revelations, you know, there are passages there that we're going to come to soon. There are passages there. But, you know, scholars would say that we can't be too certain on some of those passages. They're kind of murky. They're kind of, yeah. So I think we have to approach our topic this morning with a lot of caution, yes? I think secondly, the thing that I would say this morning is that, you know, we mustn't delight in speculating about hell. Sometimes when you say you're going to give a topic on hell, people go, oh, cool, you know, they can't wait to get to, you know. I mean, really, hell has got to be one of the darkest theological mysteries. So it's not something to be enthusiastically explored. It's not that kind of topic this morning. So, if you've got your Bibles, let's have a look at some passages. And then I'll continue. So if you come with me to Matthew 18, I just want to read out a number of texts. And please hear, I didn't write this stuff. So don't blame me. My job as a teacher is just to be absolutely faithful to all of Scripture. And it says here in Matthew 18, verse 8, it says, it is better to enter into life crippled or lame. And here's the point that I want to highlight. Than to go into eternal fire with both hands and both feet. In other words, here is a mention of eternal fire. Now, if you come with me to Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews 6 and verse 2, I'm only reading some of the scriptures out, there are more. And it talks about here, you know, the basic doctrines of our faith. For example, baptisms, laying on of hands. This is Hebrews 6, verse 2. Then it goes on to the resurrection of the dead. And then that phrase, eternal judgment. Eternal judgment. Okay? And then if you come with me to Jude. Jude. It's a little book called Jude. When I find it myself. Jude, and it's just one chapter really, and it's got a number of verses. I just want to highlight verse 7. And it says, in similar fashion, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about, which had lived in gross immorality and lusted after unnatural flesh, are set before us as a pattern, undergoing the punishment of endless fire. Okay, endless fire. Now if you come with me to Revelation, Revelation chapter 14, Revelation 14, I just want to read out a verse here, 11, verse 11. Says here, the smoke of their torture goes up forever and ever. The smoke of their torture goes up forever and ever. There's no respite, day or night. Okay, now if you come with me to, lastly, Revelation 20. And let me track the verses here. And it says here, and say like verse 12, for example. Well, we'll start with verse 11. Then I saw a large white throne, and there was one who was sitting on it, and earth and heaven fled away from his presence, and there was no room left for them. And then I saw the dead, great and small, standing in front of the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged on the basis of what was written in the books, in accordance with what they had done. The sea gave back the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave back the dead that were in them. And each was judged in accordance with what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone was not found written in the book of life, they were thrown into the lake of fire. And then in chapter 21, and then it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So friends, our topic this morning, as I said, is hell. We have to be cautious on this topic because of a lack of scripture, but there's enough scripture there to say that this is a reality. What kind of reality it is, we're going to get to soon. And secondly, please let it not be that we delight in this topic this morning. It's just not one of those topics to be enthusiastically talked about. And I think also we need to be aware, really, of the incredible sensitivities out there in terms of hell. I mean, you know, there's a great aversion to this topic, and understandably so. And this aversion really kicked in, actually, during and after the First World War that we talked about last week, because we were not celebrating, but remembering Anzac, and that was last week. But, you know, in the First World War, you know, often a lot of the returned servicemen and women said that, you know, it was like hell on earth. And so what happened as a result of the First World War was people then began to think, well, you know, if there was hell on earth, why should there be hell in heaven? You know, why should God, in some ways, create such a space and a place in his eternal future? Why have a thing called hell in the future? We know what a little bit of that is like. I think I've got a slide, actually, up the front here. We are working on getting my own clicker, but you wait 5 years for that to happen. I mean, here's a picture depicting that First World War, hell on earth. Why should there be hell in heaven or in the future? I think also, thanks Fiona, I think also that there's a heightened sensitivity still out there in terms of hell, because hell has often been a form of spiritual abuse with children. You know, there has been a generation, and you still hear it. I heard it on the TV during the week, that, you know, little kiddies have been told, unless you're a good person, you will go to hell. Now, in my book, that is a form of spiritual abuse. And so you've got this heightened sensitivity around hell. Now, when we talk about hell, there are three views. And I reckon those three views would be represented in this room. Like, for example, last week, you know, I declared publicly and was nearly stoned that, you know, I'm a pacifist. But I said that there are other people in this room who will not adopt that position, and that is okay. You know, people, there are different views on things, and that's healthy. Can I have an amen on that one? Yeah. But then people say, oh, you Christians can never agree on certain things. Not true. Did you know that probably the Catholic Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Anglican Church, the Baptist Church, and you go through all the churches, we would absolutely agree on 85%. But there is about 15%, not on major stuff, but on kind of minor stuff by comparison, that there are different views. And let there be rigorous debate. So if you talk to a Catholic or an Anglican or a Baptist or a Pentecostal and so forth and so on, they would all agree that there is eternity. Absolutely full agreement. But where we have shades of opinion is the nature of that eternity. And as I said before, sometimes we're just not given a lot of detail where we can be absolutely dogmatic on some topics. So let there be different views. I think that is healthy. And I also think that rigorous debate is healthy. If we fight, though, let us fight fairly. So there are three views that I want to suggest as being the normal views on hell, and then I want to posit a fourth. Okay? So can we have the next slide, Fiona? Here we go. The first of the first three is the traditionalist view. And these are the people who would say that, I mean, these are the literalists. These are the ones who say there is a literal space and time called hell. And there are literal flames. And there will be literal burning. And it will be a burning that is experienced by people in that literal place day and night forever and ever. So they have a literalist view. That's the first one. The second one up there is the universalist view. And this view, these are the people who argue that, look, our God will never give up on anybody. That if our God cannot reach a person this side of the grave, then on the other side, there will be, in a sense, a place called purgatory, where God seeks to convince over and over again with people that he is the best deal, not just in town, but in eternity. And his mercy will win out, and all will be saved eventually. Everyone will come to their senses. Sooner or later. That is called a universalist view. And then thirdly, there is the conditionalist view. How many have heard of that one? The conditionalist view? And the conditionalist view basically says this. They say that eternal life, immortality, is not innate to the human being. In other words, we don't have it by virtue of being humans. It is something that is given to a person, and it is given to a person by God. But it's conditional. It's conditioned by whether they want to do eternity with God. And so therefore, if someone basically says to God, well, actually, I don't want to have anything to do with you, then God does not give them eternal life. It's withheld from them. And what happens to that person is that they expire. They come to nothing. You know, if you're not given something that can sustain you eternally, then you're annihilated. You expire. You cease to exist. And that is actually another word for this third view, is annihilationism. So those are the three standard views. Which one have you traditionally, historically, been more swayed by? If you want to just meditate on that, feel quite free. But if you want to talk with people around you, go to it. Have that chat. Go to it. Hey friends, we could do a little show of hands at this point, but I won't put you in an awkward spot, so we won't go there. But I'm going to declare my hand, as I'm wont to do soon. I think of the first three views, there are certain things against each of them. Okay, so like in that first one, conscious torment, punished in endless time, literal flames. I mean, I think the notion of a kind of a torture chamber in which people are literally singed and scarred and burnt day in and day out forever and ever is not a notion that is compatible with the God that we worship. I mean, I think it's abhorrent. Stick with me. The second one, I would like that to be true. Who wouldn't want that to be true? Who wouldn't want everyone to make it in the end? That might, the compassion side of me wants that to be true. Surely. Most of us in this room would want that for everybody. But the notion that, you know, there is kind of like the second chance after death, we dealt with that a couple of weeks ago. And in Hebrews 9:27, it quite categorically says, it says it is appointed for people to die once and then comes judgment. In other words, there isn't a purgatory, a place of revisiting life's decisions after we die. There is no such place. Now is our purgatory. This is the time when we make our life's decisions. It is now. I mean, people will spend a lot of time thinking about their retirement funds. And they'll think a lot of time about, you know, their it's not a word I often use. And they kind of prepare for their future on so many fronts. And it absolutely amazes with me that with a lot of people, they don't prepare for their ultimate future here and now. I don't get that. On so many other fronts, they do. But on this one, they don't. It seems idiotic. In terms of the third one, that people expire and cease to exist, again, that has kind of got a compassionate edge to it, but Scripture just doesn't seem to support that. I read the verses out before, and it does, those verses do talk in terms of unending, eternal judgment. I mean, it's unambiguous in Scripture. There is just too many verses. So I can't be there as well. So let me posit a fourth view that is not nice, but I wonder if there's some merit in it. I cannot be certain on what I'm about to say. I cannot be dogmatic. I'm not saying that this is the way it is. I'm just wanting you to consider a fourth view. And it goes like this. I just don't think hell is literally a place of fire, sulfur, and brimstone. I mean, Jesus talks about placing people in outer darkness. How can roaring fires and total blackness coexist? Did you get that? So I just don't think that we're talking about a literal place of sulfur, fire, and brimstone. I mean, secondly, hell is punishment. Yes, it is. But whether that means it's like Guantanamo Bay, I had to practice that word. Do you know whether the Americans have currently got people in a quite dehumanizing, in a dehumanizing kind of prison? Whether there is some sort of, you know, torture chamber in the basement of heaven? Or whether there is a sort of an underground location where people are being forever plagued by worms? I'm not suggesting that is the place of punishment this morning. I do think that hell is a place of justice. In other words, this is where God will right the wrongs. A place of justice is where God says enough is enough. A place of justice is where God quarantines certain people and certain activities. He puts a boundary around those things and says that these things will now no longer have any more influence. Enough is enough. I think hell is also a place of justice in which God is a God of consistency. He says to people, look, you didn't want to have anything to do with me prior to your death. I am now not going to impose myself upon you after your death. So you will go to a place where I am not. In other words, as C.S. Lewis would say, our God comes to people and he says to those people, thy will be done. You didn't want to have anything to do with me while on earth, then you won't have anything to do with me in eternity. And that is a self-chosen thing. So there is this place called hell. But who will inhabit this place? This is where I will raise something for your lunchtime roasting. And it goes like this. You see, I think, this is where I'm currently up to, rightly or wrongly, is that hell will consist of ex-humans. People who are no longer human in the sense of reflecting God's image. In other words, hell will consist of those people who have become something quite different than what they were. You see, if people worship things other than the Creator God at the center of the universe, the things that they worship, they become. Are you getting this? In other words, have you ever seen people, and no doubt you have, and you can tell that they worship money. And you can tell that through their worship of money, they are becoming what they worship. Through people worshiping sex, they are becoming they are becoming that which they worship. Twisted and mangled, almost like non-human. People who worship power are corrupted by that which they worship. And it's almost like when people end up now beginning to worship things other than the Creator God, those people become that which they worship. And what occurs in that process is a shrinking of the person. It's a human diminishing. It's like they're colluding in something where they are ultimately dehumanized. You know, for people who say to themselves, you know, I don't want anything to do with this Christian stuff. You know, people who deep down, in their recesses, and they reject every advance, every kind initiative, every overwhelming invitation that this beautiful Creator God extends to them, and they say, no, I don't want to have anything to do with that. Deep down, this is their heart of hearts decision. In that process, people become something else. And they no longer reflect the image of God. And it's almost like I believe, rightly or wrongly, that hell will consist of people who are no longer, in a sense, persons. They'll be ex-human. Their lives would have shrunk and diminished so much. that now they're creatures. And yes, there will be moaning. And yes, they will rage against the one that sent them there. But those are the ones, I think, that will populate hell. What did you think of that? So, this is a discussional forum this morning. How about you talk to the person next to you about the cricket? Have a chat. Go to it. What did you think? Okay, people. We come to the table this morning, and I've got to wrap what I said up on the platform. I've got to wrap it up. And, I struggle sometimes. How do you wrap things up? We have in the Gospels Jesus Christ who warns people of judgment. But these are not the rants and raves of someone who can't wait to torment people. You know, if someone stands up and warns people about a coming judgment, they're giving the warning so that that person might avoid the judgment. And that in itself is an act of mercy. Anybody who stands up and says, if you go that way, there is trouble ahead. But I tell you, there is another way. That is an act of mercy. But this same Jesus, he asks us to be merciful towards the people in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, and in our extended families. And he says, if opportunity arises, you also warn them. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a difficult thing to do. And it's quite understandable that some of us here would shy away from that, especially having these conversations around hell and judgment. But I have to say, I want you to imagine that a person has a car that is in disrepair. And this person takes it to a garage to get fixed. And the guy in the garage, has the car for a couple of days. And then the owner comes back and receives his car and goes for a drive. And as he's out driving his car, the brakes fail. And he discovers that there's no fluid, brake fluid. And he nearly dies. So what he does is he comes back to the mechanic in the garage and says to the mechanic, I nearly died. And you said that the car was okay. What are you on about? And the mechanic says, yes, but, I wanted you to feel good. And I didn't want to cause any offense. And so I just basically just wanted, I just said there's nothing really wrong. Now, what is this person going to say? He says, when it comes to my car, I want the truth. It's like a person who goes to a doctor, and the doctor gives this person a checkup, and the doctor then says to the person, you are in great shape. You could be an Olympian. You've obviously been working out well. And so this person leaves the doctor's lab feeling really good about herself. And then later that day, has a heart attack and discovers that, their arteries are clogged such that she was just one KFC meal away from the Grim Reaper. Do you see what I'm getting at? So she comes back to the doctor and she says, what was that all about? And the doctor says, I didn't want to cause offense. And of course, what is she going to say? When it comes to my body, I want the truth. And when it comes to people's eternal destination, they want the truth. Even if it is like we're giving offense and making people feel unhappy. They want the truth. It says in Ezekiel that if we don't speak up, their blood will be on our heads. If we do speak up and they reject, their blood is on their heads. That's in Ezekiel. And here we have this meal and there is blood. The reason why I love the Christian faith is that it's so real, it's so tangible. It's things that you can touch and feel. There is bread and there is blood. But we, you, me, I, we must become the kind of people who will act merciful towards the non-Christian in our midst. And if the opportunity arises, we must speak up. Because if we don't, their blood is on our heads. And we will answer for that on that day of Christian judgment. So as you take this blood, and as you take this cup, this bread, I just want you to be incredibly mindful of the non-Christians in your midst. And take the cup and take the blood and take the bread as sustenance for you. I don't know that somehow you will step forward and speak up and not lose your nerve. And that's as much a challenge for me as it is for you. Could I have some helpers? I need some helpers who kind of believe in this stuff. If you believe in this stuff, come to the front. You know? Our God, we have had a sober and sad word this morning, but one that it's a word that you have grafted into your scheme of things. And we as a church want to be faithful to that which you have been faithful to. We thank you for this act of mercy, and that in and through Jesus, we can avoid the things that we wish on no one. Help us to take this cup and help us to take this bread and have it as food and drink for our journey of walking with and coming alongside those in our worlds who don't yet know your love. So this morning, our God, in faithfulness to your faithfulness, we have answering faith to your faithfulness. We take this cup and we take this bread for sustenance for our journey with those that do not claim you as their Lord and Savior. Help us through this meal to become people of mercy and compassion. In your wonderful name. Amen. I wonder during communion if we could play that song, I Believe. I think it's on our system back there, I Believe. Thank you. Thanks, Justin. Yeah.
In the name of Jesus.
Let's all stand, shall we? Yeah, thanks. Yeah, now.
The middle going to the side, and another person with recurring headaches.
Okay, so if you would like prayer for those two items, Dawn will be waiting down here. That's great. So friends, let me send you out. Okay. So go now into your worlds that are populated by people. And be lovers. and honor them. Let us not lose our nerve. But in compassion and mercy, be willing to share what we know and experience. Our Father, we seek to be these kind of people. And so we go out now, Lord, in your name, the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we all said, Amen. Bless you, people.